Would you please join me for a reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Many of us can agree that it is impossible to predict the future. However, many of us still try to do it in one way or another. And when we do get a prediction right, like when we think who will win or lose in sports, or with the weather, if it's gonna rain or snow, or even with an investment, we celebrate as we try to predict the next thing based on our experience and research. But most of the time, our predictions about the future are wrong, or are not consistent. Or we want other people to tell us what our future is, and we're willing to pay money for it. In the late 1990s and early 2000s, Miss Cleo was a famous spokesperson for the Psychic Readers Network, which was a pay-per-minute call service where she would help you tell you your future using tarot cards. Her famous tagline, "Call me now," would entice you to get all your questions answered in your uncertainty and in your worry. And if you tried it, the first 3 minutes were free, but after, you would be sent to a 900 number where you would now charge $4.99 per minute. But when people want answers for their future, they will do anything and pay anything. And when Miss Cleo told you your future, she would say, "The cards never lie." And if it is not some psychic, then people will seek mediums or do palm readings, spending about $75 to $135 for an hour session. And if you are a celebrity, you will be charged $700 or more per hour. And if you don't have the money, well, there are always free horoscopes that you can look at in the newspapers and magazines and online that tell you your future. People purchase crystals, they go to oracles, they seek dream interpreters, witches, or even professional futurists. And when they do, people go on their merry way waiting for things to come true just as it was predicted. But no one can predict the future, even if they say that they can. In fact, the Psychic Readers Network faced multiple lawsuits from various states for fraud and false advertising, and were eventually shut down. And if it is not those avenues that people go to tell them their future, then it's looking at the news or the narrative of the media. The culture seems certain of its opinions and pundits thinking that they can guess what's coming next, but they are almost always wrong. Because any person or anything that claims to be able to tell you your future is a fraud, because only God knows the future. And the root reason why people are so desperate to know their future is because we all want control of what is uncertain. We want to be able to plan, and we want to be able to know that our plans are going to succeed. And because we don't know the future, we are frequently worried and anxious about our future. We want to gain a material advantage by knowing what will happen. We want to avoid the wasted effort of preparing for an anticipated event that will not happen. We want to resolve our anxiety about the outcome of a situation. And think about it. How much of our life is shaped by our confident predictions about the future? You know, we're continuing with our sermon series called Living Life Backward, inspired by the book by David Gibson, because if you did know your end date on earth, if you knew that you only had a certain amount of time left, do you think that you would live differently? If you knew that you were going to die and started to live life backward from that point, do you think you would live differently and make different choices because you are living in light of the end? And if you don't know God, you will be restless, wanting to know everything about your future because you're taking the place of God. And if you do know God, but He isn't in the center of your life, but just more pushed aside in your life, then you will fall into the trap of being constantly worried about the future, wanting to know every single detail, having all the information so that you can have a false sense of control over your life and your outcomes. But throughout this series, the book of Ecclesiastes, written by a king named Solomon in the Old Testament of the Bible, has been teaching us to surrender our control over to God and over to the God who is in control. Because seeking to try to know everything about our future is foolish. But followers of Jesus find comfort that even though they don't know, they can trust the God who does know. They can be content even in not knowing their future, as they trust that God has a greater plan and purpose that they can't yet see. See, the question we will wrestle with today is, what is your perspective of the areas of your life where you cannot control? Author David Gibson says, "Now everyone knows there are things we do not know. But the standard advice is look at what is certain, to look at what you do know, and doing that will help us cope with what we do not know." But the perspective of Ecclesiastes is different and counterintuitive. The preacher, meaning Solomon, actually tells us to look at the things we know from the perspective of the things we don't know. Once we realize there are certain things we will never know, and once we realize we should stop trying to know them, it changes the way we think about things we can know. The uncertainties of life are meant to have a shaping influence on the certainties of life. And in order to understand this concept of uncertainty for our own lives, David Gibson invites us to look at three things from Ecclesiastes that we don't know and three things that we do know. So first, we don't know how to predict the future. Solomon says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth." Solomon is saying that life is so uncertain. We can try to do things or even plan things, and those plans may pan out, or disaster can happen at any time. We don't control the outcomes. For example, for an impending snowstorm, meteorologists can tell us roughly when they believe the storm is coming. So we have this information and can make some decisions based on that information. But in reality, we don't actually know if it's going to be snow, rain, or anything at all. We don't know how many inches or feet we will get, the conditions of the road, or if we will lose power, or how long the storm is going to truly last. And when it comes to our lives and dealing with death, many people think that they will get old and be on their deathbed, They're going to be able to say goodbye to everyone that they know before they go. But the reality is that today, you could also be on your way to the store and get in an accident that takes your life. Because life is uncertain, and we don't control our outcomes. So the illusion is that we have control over our lives and what happens, which is why we plan our days, our weeks, even our years to come. And yes, it's normal and even good to plan. But the reality is we don't know if we will even get to do any of those things or how those plans may change in the future. And if tomorrow is not really ours, would that change how we go about our lives today? Instead of focusing on all the things we will do in the future, maybe the invitation of our uncertainty is to appreciate the life that God has given us today and all that we will get to do today. Next, we do not know how to do that which only God can do. Solomon says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Yes, there are things where we can know how things work, like how when you turn the key to your car or push a button, the ignition switch is prompted, which then activates the voltage from the battery to the ignition coil to produce the engine spark. The engine spark from the coil is then directed to the spark plugs, which ignite the fuel to make the vehicle run. So yes, we can understand how things work, or even how planes defy gravity and fly, or even how to do it yourself and build or fix something. And we do this by research or by Googling it. However, even though there are things we can know, there are things that we will never understand because that is only what God knows and can do. Plant seeds and you can put it in rich soil, you can water it, you can have lots of sunlight for it, but yet we don't know how the seed grows or even which seeds grow. We don't control that because that is God's job. Or if you find out that you're pregnant, the doctors can do a 3D ultrasound image of the baby in the womb, but we are not the ones who control or know which cells divide and become the mouth of the baby or even which one becomes the toe. We don't even know how out of 300 million sperm, which sperm will meet the egg and the life of the child begins. We can't control any of these things, and only God knows how it all works. We don't even know why the sun rises and sets the way that it does, how the seasons come and go at exactly around the same time, or even why out of all the planets in our vast solar system, why does Earth have the perfect mix of gases in the atmosphere that include nitrogen, oxygen, carbon dioxide that help to sustain all of life? And if God is infinite, and if we are finite, and if God knows all, and if he is in control, then because he loves us, that means we don't need to function like we need to know every single detail or be in control. And that is why a relationship with God matters. Because if we know God intimately, then we can take comfort in knowing that we don't know, but that he knows. That is why even with our health or having to undergo a major surgery, we may have the information that the doctors can provide for us, but we don't control any outcomes. Because only God knows the outcomes. And whatever happens, even in the future, we can still trust him to care for us even if the outcomes are not what we expected. And if there is no God leading you in your life, then you will need to play God over your outcomes. And that is why you worry for all the information so that you can have more control. But God is saying that knowing that you don't know, this is an invitation to surrender your control over to Him, because He knows the outcomes. And there are greater plans that He has in store for you that you do not know. Because whenever we worry, whenever we try to control, we just look and feel foolish. Then number three, we don't know how to guarantee success and avoid failure. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. We all know that if we are going to try to do something, we're going to try to be successful in it. No one ever does something in order to fail. But yet, for many of us, we have done things where we put in our best efforts, but yet, things didn't turn out the way that we had hoped. We worked on projects that we spent so much time and energy on, but didn't get the results or even the appreciation that we were hoping for. We had investments that we put our life savings towards and things plummeted. Or even sports teams that we love that have the most dominant records that will guarantee success according to everyone, still lose to a team that's not as good as them. We can plan and even train all we want, and still things may not turn out as we had hoped. So if we don't know how to predict the future, if we do not know how to do that which only God can do, and if we don't know how to guarantee success and avoid failure, then how do we face the future? How do we fight against this desire to want to know every single detail of our future, causing us to stress out and want to control? Well, there are three things that we can know from what Solomon says that can actually help to shape the way that we live in the midst of our unknowns. The first is that wise living is having the posture of open hands when it comes to your life and your possessions. Let's look again at what Solomon said earlier. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Are you living for yourself with your money and your possessions when it comes to your life? Why? When tomorrow's not even yours. And Solomon is speaking as someone who has accumulated everything a person could want and realizes how empty that pursuit of consuming for self is. Because living for yourself is empty. The word cast in this context means to send out. And so Solomon is saying that instead of holding on to your material possessions that are stored up in your closet or even in your basement or even in your bank account, but send it. Send it out in such a way that may seem wasteful, like throwing bread among the water. When you do this, it is not just to do it, but what you are doing is you are trusting that by giving and sending out in faith to others and towards God's purposes, that God can do more with it out of our hands than with it hoarded in our possession. And in the material world, we invest for a return that we can see. But here Solomon is encouraging us to invest for a reward that cannot be immediately seen, and to do it to the seventh and to the eighth. All throughout scripture, the number seven represents fullness, perfection, or completeness. like with the creation story in Genesis, with the seven churches in Revelation. But Solomon is saying that because life is uncertain, invest in things that are certain, like eternal things, and do it completely and even beyond that. Don't selfishly consume your resources for yourself, but use it generously to point people to God, to the things of God that change people, change families, and change communities. Use your stuff to invest in the things of God that last eternally. But people don't do this. And that is why Jesus explained that when people live for themselves, not only is it foolish, but they will get a shock in the end. We read from the New Testament of the Bible, and he, meaning Jesus, told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" We think that we can control our lives and even the future with what we have, but we can't. And if we keep all that we have for ourselves, we will end up just losing it because we were just focusing and investing on the temporal. But God is saying that living life backward is being rich towards God now with what you have. Because what is the point of all your wealth and all your possessions that you only use for yourself if you found out that you were going to die tomorrow? And we all know what it's like to invest in things that are temporal, don't we? And we realize this when we have a yard sale. Things that we strived for and even paid top dollar for are now in boxes never to be used again. We try to sell it to see what we can get back for it, but we only get a few dollars in return. All the stuff we have in our closets that we don't even use that we paid top money for, we end up giving away or even throwing out. And that is foolish because we spent all that time and all that money for things that we don't even keep. We spent time being envious of others trying to make a name for ourselves to get more, but many times at the expense of our relationships with others and even with our relationship with God. We accumulated at the expense of our health. But Jesus is saying, if tomorrow you die, what do you have to show for all your work? And for so many, it is nothing. Because their whole life was only thinking about themselves and accumulating for themselves. That is why Jesus says it's only when you give your life away that you will find it. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It is only when you die to yourself that you start to truly live. It is when you give that you get. It is when you lose that you gain. It is only in suffering that you experience glory. It's only death to yourself that you can experience resurrection. And Jesus' death was the ultimate example of what it meant to lay down your life and give it away to others so that they may live. Because if tomorrow is not ours, then the only certainty we can live for is eternity. And if eternity is true, then live for the eternal with open hands with your life and your possessions. David Gibson says, "Here is wisdom you will not hear anywhere else. Take the best of what you have and the best of what you are and give them away. Hold them out in open hands to God and to others. Worldly wisdom builds bunkers and barns to prepare for disaster. Biblical wisdom instead throws open the windows and doors of our homes and builds schools and hospitals and churches and sees rich Christians become much, much poorer than they might otherwise have been." Because when we are generous with our stuff and our life, we become rich towards God. See, many people, including those who consider themselves to be Christians, live in a way where this life and earth is all that there is. But for those who do this, when they die, they will be mistaken because they invested in the wrong world. They invested only in this one and not in the one to come. Number two, wise living means that neither success nor failure is ultimate. Some of us fear failure. We've had the trauma of not doing well at something and then being ridiculed by parents or friends or even fired by a boss. Or we gave our best and still failed, and now it prevents us from moving forward because we are paralyzed by that failure. We see it as our identity that we are failures because we fail. And many times we become devastated with our failure because we were living for that one thing that identified us. So if that fails, well, we fail along with it. A job, your marriage, your parenting, your money. And if you make your life all about that, then that is dangerous because your mood and emotions and how you feel will rise and fall based on those aspects of your life and how they're doing. But Solomon says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You know, we all know that when there are clouds, it eventually will rain. And even the biggest and largest trees will blow from side to side and eventually fall, and there is nothing we can do about that. And so people think that if they are driven, they work hard, they do things the right way, that success will be inevitable and guaranteed. Whereas other people see the circumstances ahead of them, the risk of potential failure, and then they don't do anything because they are waiting for only perfect conditions. And so Solomon is saying that with either perspective, you are not really living because with the first, you are so driven that you don't even enjoy life because you are so focused on the end goal and destination. And with the latter, you are so fearful of failure that you don't do or try anything. So the person who is so focused on their success hates any sort of unpredictability because any unknown in the future is seen as a threat to their success. And the person who shelters themselves from failure because they only want the predictable, well, doesn't actually live because they're not willing to take any risk. Because if your life is about planning your life to the T of how everything must be for you, then what you're really trying to do is you're trying to control. And if you are fearful to take any risk and therefore play it safe all the time, you are also trying to control. This is our nonsensical way of trying to determine our outcomes when God is the only one that knows the outcomes. That is why the invitation is to surrender and follow Jesus with all of your life. Do what you can to honor him with all that you have and trust him with all of your outcomes. And even if your outcomes are not what you expected or hoped for, trust that God will be with you to help you handle what needs to be done when you cross that bridge. Number three, wise living is its own reward. Many of us get so caught up striving and trying to control tomorrow with our plans today that we don't actually stop to give thanks and enjoy what we do have. When was the last time you could buy a meal, you could taste the meal and actually chew slowly and enjoy it? When was the last time you did work, not because you needed to meet a deadline or to make money, but because you get to do what you do, and because what you do matters whether it makes you rich or not? When was the last time you took time to just be present, to notice the people around you, to notice the little blessings all around you? When was the last time you went outside and smelled the air, felt the wind in your face, and enjoyed the birds chirping? When was the last time you noticed the people in your life, your family, your friends, and enjoyed the fact that you only have a limited time to talk with them, to laugh with them, to be with them, and even to hug or kiss them? Because Solomon is saying throughout Ecclesiastes that all these things are a reward in themselves. It's not doing things so that we can get more and then that's the reward that will satisfy us. Rather, it is enjoying the moment. It's embracing the journey even if we haven't arrived, and being content where we are at right now. Not only is that open-handed living, but it is content living because you are making the most of what God has provided. And because you can embrace the present with all you have, that in itself is a gift. Because all the rewards of today, including the fact that we are living and breathing right now, is a gift that we don't deserve, but that God has provided for us to enjoy. How many of us are always looking to the future of something that we think we need to have that will satisfy, when God's invitation is to be satisfied in him first, and then we will be satisfied with what he has given? So embrace and appreciate what you have, because one day you will not have it. That is why the invitation is to surrender and follow Jesus with all of your life. Do what you can to honor him with all that you have and trust him with all of your outcomes. You know, growing up not knowing about God, I never learned to enjoy what I had, because it was always about getting the next thing. When I got honor roll in school, instead of sitting back and seeing the fruit of hard work, studying, and diligence, I just put the report card aside because I needed to get honor roll for the next quarter. Instead of celebrating a birthday, the fact that I was given life and that I get to do things in this life, birthdays was just another work day for me in order to achieve more. My life was characterized by envy, and that caused me to strive for the next thing as I tried to control all my unknowns. All I cared about was me, my stuff, and what I could do with my stuff for me. And that is justifiable if this life was all that there is, but it isn't. And I was living this way because I was a control freak who had to control all my outcomes. And because I didn't know God, I was rich towards myself and not towards God or even towards others. Instead of a posture of open hands when it came to my life and possessions, I was tightly fisted with everything that I had. And as a result, I never really enjoyed what I had. It was until I got to know Jesus that I began changing and started to realize that I don't need to be in control because God is in control. I don't need to manipulate my outcomes because God determines my outcomes. And I don't need to function like I am God because He is God. And He wants to lead me in all that I do. Therefore, I can surrender. Therefore, I can be generous because He will provide for me. And I can enjoy and be content with the journey that I'm currently on. So some questions for you to reflect as you take steps to trust God with your future and even your life. Number one, what are you trying to control in your life? Where is God in relation to that? Number two, how are you currently using your resources and money? For your purposes or for God's purposes? Number three, when was the last time you slowed down to just enjoy the blessings God has given you? How can you do that more often? And when we can live well now here on earth, we can enjoy the ultimate reward of being face to face with the God who has provided and cared for us all along when we die. We will cross the threshold into eternal life and be in eternity with Him, where our faith finally becomes sight, and everything that we trusted God for while on earth, we will see the impact throughout eternity. So if you're going to live life backward, surrender and follow Jesus with all of your life. Do what you can to honor Him with all that you have and trust Him with all of your outcomes. Let me pray for us. God, we surrender to You and Your ways for our life. And God, we trust You with our unknowns and trust that You will care for us even when we don't have control. And whatever You have given to us, may we use it not just for ourselves, but to do it and use it generously as we cast it and let it go so that we can bless others and we can build towards Your purposes. God, help us to make the most of our time here so that we not only change this world, but we will be able to see how we lived impacting all of eternity. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so I can follow You for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that You meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you are a part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know your decision, and we will love to get to know you better and even give you some resources so that you can grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.